Okay. All right. Well, you're at Great Questions. If you're in the right place, we're talking about, I'm just kidding. This is about normalizing conflict. My name is Robbie Rice, and I've been on staff at Watermark pretty much the whole time. It's existed, been mostly with college ministry, well, not mostly, half my time with college ministry, and the last 5 or so years in the community role. I work mainly with married community groups, and so that's what we're doing. So we've got a really feel-good topic here tonight, conflict. So we're going to we'll dive into it. And so you may be wondering why the title. You know, what about normalizing conflict? You know, I'm convinced that, as believers, we should do conflict better than anybody, right? I mean, the way we respond to conflict should look so different than what the world does. And so, but oftentimes it's not the case. A lot of times when there's conflict, what do we think? We think something's gone wrong, right? That didn't have to happen, which may be the case. But it kind of reminds me of a story you guys may have heard Todd share it one Sunday morning, but kind of the story about the missionary that went into a village in a third world country and looked around and saw just these people of the village were maimed. They were missing body parts, arms and legs, and you know, that kind of thing. Children walking around without arms or wrists, or you know, that kind of thing. And the missionary couldn't figure out, you know, what's going on here. And the village was by a big river. And as he got to observing over the course of 2 or 3 days, these folks would go down to the river to gather water, and there were alligators, crocodiles in the water, and they would come up out of there, and they would, take hold of body parts and drag them back in. But nobody in the village talked about alligators or crocodiles. It was kind of taboo. And so, you know, that's kind of a silly illustration, but it's kind of the way we are with conflict. Sometimes we just avoid it like the plague and think something's gone wrong, or maybe if we ignore it, it'll go away. But it really ought to be the opposite. And when we do ignore it or try to just stuff it, and much to the detriment of other believers or our witness for Christ, that's what we get, right? And so what we believe Scripture calls us to is to biblically handle conflict. And it should be normal. It's an opportunity to glorify God, right? So what I want to do is somehow set the stage that conflict is normal. We need to not see it as something to be avoided. We certainly don't go looking for it, but we certainly don't run from it. We embrace it as an opportunity to glorify God, hence the title, Normalizing Conflict. So write down this definition. Has everybody got a pen? Did everybody get a handout? Okay, handouts are over there. There's an extra pen here or two. And we'll go from there. I purposefully didn't put this definition in the handout because I wanted y'all to have to write it down. So I'm going to kind of broaden the word conflict and make this whole talk a little bit broader than that. When we talk about conflict, write this down. We're talking about anything that arises in our relationships where feelings are hurt, disagreements exist, expectations are frustrated, presumptions are challenged. Where are we at here? Okay.
We got a conflict.
Feelings are hurt.
Man. All right. Anything that arises in our relationships where feelings are hurt, disagreements exist, expectations are frustrated, presumptions are challenged, and perceptions are exposed or leaned into. You lean into perceptions, okay? So that's pretty broad, okay? I'm sure there could be more, but that's what we're talking about when we say conflict, all right? Anything that arises in our relationships where feelings are hurt, disagreements exist, expectations are frustrated, presumptions are challenged, and perceptions are exposed. And an easier way to remember that, it's just very broad, okay? Let's settle for that. So here's what I want us to do. You've got your hand out. Here's what I want us to think about. You know, what is God's goal for us this side of heaven? Anybody want to take a shot at that? What does he want to do? He saved us. He's leaving us here. In Romans 8, it talks about how God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. Okay, that's the fill in the blank for you guys that like that stuff. Conform us to the image of his Son. Chick-fil-A. Get your Chick-fil-A, people. We've got more. All right, just pass your money down the aisle.
Toss it. Anybody else?
There we go.
We have to take it. Joanne, this one's for you. Nice. Anybody else? Last
call. You have any of those really tall, icy drinks? I'm kind of dry right now. Could use some of that. All right.
I'll be back.
All right. Okay, so yeah, Romans 8:29 says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, so God is in the business of molding and shaping us to look more like himself, right? All right. So, and what does God use? Okay, God uses his Word, his Spirit, circumstances, and people. All right, let me read that again. His Word, his Spirit, circumstances, and people. So that is what God uses to conform us to the image of his Son. All right? Now, obviously, the talk tonight, we're going to focus more on the people part, right? Of how he uses other people or uses us to help other people conform to the image of his Son. So here's what I want to do. I really got two sides to this whole conflict thing and how God uses us, uses it to transform us to the image of his Son. And so side one, if you will, is this. Go to them mentality that he uses words. We have to use words with each other in the whole confrontation thing. Look at your verses there. We have Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. All right. Iron sharpens iron. We know that. So as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, to admonish carefully, says, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Okay, that whole word admonish there really... That's kind of a little bit of an outdated term in our language today. When we say admonish, it's probably a better way to say it would be to lovingly spur somebody toward change or help somebody become the person they've already told you they want to be, right? Kind of that idea of, hey, can I point something out to you that help you look more like you say you want to be? So that's what we mean by admonish, that whole idea of spurring one another on. So that's, and then there's another one. Actually, I think it's misfiled in your notes, but it's Proverbs 24:11-12. It says, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. And it says, but if you say, but we knew nothing about that, The scripture says, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does he who not judge your life know it? Will he not judge you according to what you've done? In other words, this idea of, hey, you are your brother's keeper. If you see something in their life that's inconsistent or something that's leading them to destruction, it's your job to say something. Okay? So that's kind of that side one piece, okay? That we are responsible as folks who say we want to fully follow Christ. We're responsible to use words in the way that we go to one another and point out things. And vice versa. Others are responsible for us, and they have to use words. So that's kind of that side one piece. All right? The other part, the side two piece, is that God kind of uses people who aren't like me, okay, to expose the selfishness in my heart. Okay? So God puts us together in these things called community groups, or where we're doing life close enough that we kind of are familiar enough to each other that we kind of start rubbing each other the wrong way, right? Anybody been there? All right. God uses that, and it doesn't involve sin on the part of the other person. It's not something you need to confront them on. They're just different than you. But that exposes things in you, okay? And but God uses our internal battle with those people and our unwillingness to love people with strings attached, all right? So, but it is conflict, right? Because just the way they are kind of rubs us the wrong way. And some great verses there. James 4 talks about what causes fights and quarrels among you. Don't they come from your own selfish desires that come from within? You want something, but you don't get it. You quarrel and you covet. All right? That's that whole piece. The Colossians 3, we got to make allowance for other people's faults that just aren't like us. All right? Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 13. All right? So, you know, the whole idea, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but sometimes I'll use the language of, you know, that person's just different. All right? Anybody ever say that? You ever say that about somebody? And usually, you know, you're just not making an observation, right? There's usually some context to that. What I often mean in my heart when I say that is, that person bugs me because they're not like me. If they would just kind of see things my way and do things my way, I wouldn't be inconvenienced by them. So, but it's that kind of thing of just how God's called us to do life together that causes conflict in our own lives with the Spirit. So he's going to use people in that way. That's not necessarily the kind we're talking about tonight. But those are kind of the two ways. That outward, that's the two sides, the outward going to someone or the inward battle, all right, that we've got. Tell you what, let's do this. So let me just summarize. God wants to conform us to the image of Christ. God uses people, right? And really, I mean, I don't think anybody in here, don't we all want that? Don't we all want to say, God, make me more like you want me to be? Would everybody kind of sign up for that? Anybody not? You're in the wrong place. All right? But we say all that, but what do we think it's really going to look like? You know, for God to do that. All right? Somehow we disconnect those two. That God's going to use other people. And so let's talk about, what do you think that looks like? What does it look like for God to use other people when you're confronted? What will it look like? What will it feel like if somebody comes to you to point out something in your life? Throw out some things. What will it look like? Feel like?
What does it taste like? Or what should it look like?
What will you be feeling? Well, what should it look like? But let's talk about the reality of our emotions.
Biblically, Matthew 18.
Okay. All right. That they'll come to us.
Anger.
Anger. Yeah, I might get angry if somebody comes to me. That's good.
Defensive.
Sure. Hurt. Yeah. Vulnerability, yeah. It's just, and I'm exposed, vulnerable. What else? Yeah, that's a good one. Embarrassed. It's embarrassing. What else?
Rejection.
Okay, yeah, rejection.
Exposed.
We all like that, don't we? No, nobody likes that. But we want it, right? We want to be more like Christ. What else? Think of any?
Caught off guard,
that's good. Surprised. Shame. You feel shame when somebody's coming. Guilt. What else?
Hurt.
Yeah. Hurt. Yeah, confused. You might not get where they're coming from. All right. Now, how about that? So that's the one side, somebody coming to us. Okay. But what about when we're needing to go to somebody else? What are we feeling?
Anxiety.
What?
Is that
anxious?
Apprehension.
Yep, apprehensive.
Fear.
Doubt. Yeah. Sorry, I'm repeating these because we're recording it. I'm not.
Love for that person.
Yeah, yeah. Hopefully we're feeling, we're loving them well by doing it. When you said doubt back there, what's your name?
Clarissa.
What?
Clarissa.
What did you mean? What are you thinking when you mean doubt? When you say doubt?
Maybe you're not sure if you should be going to them.
Ah, yes.
There, you have the scripture to back up what your concern is.
Yeah. So when we say doubt, we're like, should I really be going? I mean, is this a clear-cut thing where I need to go? I may be having self-doubt of what are my motives here, or is this really a big deal that I need to go? So those are good. Those are really good. And so what I want to do, why don't we do this? In your notes, I think it's on the back of page 3. There's some case studies. See anything that says case studies? It's obvious. Go maybe to the next page. All right. See the, yeah, right there. So find the case studies and... yeah, we have an equal number of tables here. You two tables take case study number 1 separately. You don't have to join together. All right. You two tables take case study 2. And then you guys take case study 3. All right. Read the case study at your table and then discuss them amongst yourselves how you would respond to that situation. And then we'll have a spokesperson from each table kind of give us the rundown, all right? Okay, so that was the case study. So, but let me tell you guys why this is so important. I mean, I wish I would have made a copy of this, the 4 stages of community, kind of this honeymoon phase where you meet each other and all this stuff, and then you kind of move on where you're now starting to realize, you know, we're kind of different. And then the tendency when you're in that, starting to realize we're kind of different, is to want to retreat back to the honeymoon phase. But that really wasn't real. It wasn't based on any real substance or relationship. But the thing that keeps groups moving toward phase 4, which is real community, is establishing this biblical model of conflict resolution. Okay, this is how we're going to communicate with each other when we get sideways with each other, when we disagree or any of that, okay? So you got to realize how important this is in group life. This is it, okay? If you don't get this part right, that we all agree this is the way we're going to deal with conflict, you will always be wanting to bail out, go back, and you'll never push through, because I've said this before, you haven't really experienced community till you've been through a couple of real good conflicts, okay? That starts to prove your mettle, whether or not you guys are really doing community is not how many you've had, but how have you handled it, right? So that's the thing. So out of these 4 phases, the underlying thing that keeps it moving that direction is that the biblical standard of conflict resolution. So So we know it's important. We see it working. And we would all say that we want folks to really help us grow. And let's face it. I mean, come on. Either if we're going to do life together, either something I say or how I say it is going to offend you. Or something I do or how I do it is going to eventually offend you, right? Now, and so you've got to give me the opportunity. If I say something in a certain way that offends you, you've got to give me the opportunity to own that, right? Because that's you helping me grow. To go, hey, Robbie, you really said that harshly. You know, don't just write me off. You hurt my feelings. I'm going to take my ball and go home. You love me enough to go, hey, you know, maybe what you were saying was true, but I couldn't hear you because of the way you said it. You know, what you said might have been some truth to it, but, man, next time you need to work on your delivery. All right? And, or if I hurt your feelings, but I said it as nice as I could say it, but you still want to retreat, then we've got to deal with that with you. It's like, hey, you can't hear truth. Right? I'm trying to love you here. And you're just telling me, oh, it doesn't feel like you're loving me. Well, trust me, we're loving you here. So it's a win-win. Okay? You've got to do it. And it gets really hard when somebody's trying to point out something in you, but they say it in a really harsh way, right? It embarrasses you or, you know, shames you or whatever. But to say, hey, I'm mature enough here that I'm going to take that hit, but I need to help that person grow, all right? But that's usually when we say, hey, we're not compatible, you know, you hurt my feelings, start dancing with another date. Okay, so let's kind of get a little more practical here. Any questions on anything that we've said so far? I want to kind of get... Yes? Could be. Yeah, the let me try to reiterate this for the tape. The question was asked, is there ever a time where, yeah, I went to you, confronted you, you say I forgive you, but I think I just don't want to do community with you, right? Why don't we table that and get to the end? See if we address some of it, and then let's go from there. All right? Table that on tape. All right, here we go. All right, so let's kind of get practical. Some of this may sound familiar. We don't go looking for conflict, but obviously as we intentionally live life together, we're going to see things that are inconsistent with what followers of Christ look like. All right? So it's kind of like I heard one guy say, you know, it's almost like we're a bag of rocks, these rough rocks that God's put in a bag, and he's shaking us up, you know. And what do? When you shake it for a long time, you become smooth. All right, that's a little bit of doing life together. And there's just some friction there. All right, so here's the deal. Let's get practical. Let's say, before I go, here's kind of the battle I'm having to have. Do I need to go to this person? So the first thing is, does this person need to be admonished? Does this person need to be admonished? All right, and again, we said admonished, is that kind of lovingly spurred on, right? Okay. And so here's what you kind of, here's something to remember is don't sweat the small stuff. Okay, that's the second line. Don't sweat the small stuff. And this little portion of it, all out of the conflict field guide or the, what do we call it now, the travel guide. Have y'all seen that? How many of y'all are familiar with that? Everybody? Okay. Okay, so don't sweat the small stuff. And here's how you know if it's small, okay? First of all, you ask, is the offense seriously dishonoring to God? All right, that's the fill in the blank. Is the offense seriously dishonoring to God? Number two, has it damaged a relationship? Damaged. Has it damaged a relationship? The next one, is it seriously hurting other people? seriously hurting other people? And then the last, is it seriously hurting the offender? Should have said themselves, himself. Okay, if you answer yes to any of those four, then you got to go. Okay, that's not small stuff. You can't overlook it. But, obviously, it's a fine line. You say, because I use the word seriously in two of those, right? And so, man, there, I'm telling you, there's a time just to really pray. And we'll talk about kind of what that looks like. So let me give you an example of that. Give you another case study. Just totally making this up. Let's say you're in this couple's community group, this one couple's kind of struggling in their marriage. You kind of addressed it, but you and your wife, there's this marriage conference going on in town coming up this weekend, and you invite this other couple. Okay, and they say, you know, we really can't, finances and. It's just not something we need to be doing with our budget, all right? They say that, all right? Then, you pray about it, talk to your wife. You say, hey, what if we offer to pay for it, all right? So a couple days later, you call them. Hey, you know, we would pray about it. We'd love to, if money's the issue, we'd love to pay for your way to go, all right? Now, this couple got their feelings hurt. Okay, comes out money really wasn't the issue, all right? But they just didn't want to go, all right? So now, if you're that couple, this couple got their feelings hurt, the couple that got invited, what do you do? Do you go to them again? Do you confront them about, hey, just tell me if it wasn't money? Or this couple says, this couple... was just cornering them, pushing them too hard, quit trying to fix my marriage. All right, how would you answer any of that?
They just honored God, they lied to me.
Okay, right. So address that part. Address the fact that, hey, just tell me the truth. I'm okay. I'm not going to force you to go, but good. So that we go.
They also said that the issue that they were working on, that they're not willing to do anything bad.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe you do go. Maybe you go and say, hey, look, you say you want to work on it, but yeah. I'm not saying this has to be the way, but I didn't. Good? Anything else? Well, they both couples really got sideways. And this one couple really felt like this couple just kept coming at them, Back off, we're okay. And, as we kind of talked through it, I talked to this guy that was doing the inviting to the conference. I said, Let's just give it some time. Okay? I don't think you need to go to him right now, because they did talk about just tell me the truth on the money thing. But we really felt like, you ever been just kind of put on the spot and you kind of get put in a corner and people just keep coming at you? And we just kind of determined wisdom might say, hey, let's back off and see where it's at in 2 or 3 weeks. They're still coming to group and all that stuff. But that it was one of those deals. We didn't feel like you needed to keep going after this guy. But they did bring me in on it.
Go ahead. Did he seek out the community to see if that's the right direction before he actually did it on his own?
Well, it was actually two couples that were inviting the one couple. The invite or the...
No, the guy kept hounding the guy. The guy's like, hey, I kind of had enough. But, he's out to pursue it. Then he damaged the relationship, and then he had to go fix the relationship. But he talked about community, about how to approach the couple about fixing the marriage. I'm like, hey, what do y'all think about this?
Yeah, I guess you do need a little more information on that. Well, it was really all the three other couples really saw that this couple needed some work, and they had verbalized it as a group. It was two couples' idea to invite the one couple to the marriage deal and pay for it, not just one. But it did kind of seem like one couple and this couple were the ones button heads, and it had kind of come to they just couldn't hear them anymore and blah, blah, blah. But the problem was the two couples kind of in the middle were a little passive, making this couple be the voice that's saying the hard thing when everybody should have been saying the hard thing. So that it just makes it tricky. And so I said, kind of back off, call other folks if they feel like they need to say something, because you have. You're kind of, your hands are clean. And so we'll see. Anyway, so what I'm saying is it's just a fine line sometimes. Do you go? Okay, the second thing, does this person know that I love them? Okay, that's a big deal. Okay, you know, as a general rule, you know, before we go and really lovingly lean into somebody and spur them on, we first have to have been involved in kind of loving them and doing the one another's, you know, encouraging them, comforting them, just really developing some relational capital with them. Do they know I love them? Or is this just kind of a, hey, we're supposed to do this because we're in a group together. You know, if we don't, we can be in a group together for a year and really not have that kind of great relationship where I've earned the right to do that, right? So I'd make sure that I have that. So the kind of that time and trust thing, time develops trust, quality time develops trust. So, all right, so got that. Secondly, okay, should I go, or before I go, now how do I go? All right, and I'm going to go through these real quick. Let's just, for the sake of filling out the blanks here, let's get that out of the way. First one, get the log out. Number two, check your motives. Number three, where am I at? Yeah, three's already filled in. Four, consider your timing. Five, approach the person. What do you think that's going to say? Privately. Privately. Six, admonish them gently. Number seven, make sure your admonition is based on Scripture, not personal opinions. Eight, everybody with me? Eight, the admonition should be clear, accurate, and thorough. Number nine, be careful not to minister shame or condemnation to the person you're admonishing. And then number 10, realize that initially your admonition may, what do you think? Hurt the person you're admonishing, but in the end it will benefit him and strengthen your relationship. Okay, so obviously, again, you guys have read the travel guide, all that. I don't want to belabor a point here. But really, when you're getting the log out, I mean, you really need to go, hey, what am I bringing to this? Okay, what's my deal? What do I need to own? What's a negative attitude or biases that I might have? Am I overly sensitive? So check your motives. What do you think we have in mind here? Talk to me. What's check your motive? What motives could be out there?
Jealousy.
Jealousy.
Revenge.
Judgmental? Yeah.
Other underlying problems you have with that person.
Ah, yeah.
But this looks like something you could go to.
Yes. Other underlying problems you have with a person.
Or you could really care about.
Yeah, you could have a pure motive. You could have a good motive of, I really do love them and care for them and what's best for them. That's good. All right. So, you know, obviously, that's the main motivation behind it. You've got to want what's best for them. So ask yourself, why am I admonishing this person? What thoughts or feelings are motivating me? 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the end result. of admonishing is that, that we're building that person up. We're equipping that person for every good work. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:14 talks about, hey, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. All right? So my primary motivation is that they might be better equipped and look more like Christ. Okay, pray for the person and yourself before you go. You know, we shouldn't even have to write that in there, but how often have we kind of just gone? We know what we're supposed to do. Let's just go. It's like, you know, I probably would have. Maybe I should have prayed about that. Okay, consider your timing. What are some timing factors? Okay, late at night. Yeah, well, let's fill in that. Do we have a halt on there? Okay, yeah, a great one to remember. Halt, H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, late, or tired. That's four things you could consider. What else? What are some other factors?
When you're in a hurry.
Okay, yeah, when you're in a hurry. Yeah, it's not... Hey, if you're leaving group and you're in the driveway, that's probably not the time to bring it up. All right. Hey, by the way, you know, that's not good. You're in a hurry. Yeah, can I talk to you for 5 minutes? Nothing is 5 minutes. Okay, that's good. Timing is important. Another one in timing is, you know, just depending on what it is. You don't want to kick them while they're down.
Right.
You know, they might really know that they just blew it, right? Kind of leave some room for that, you know? There's some intangibles there. What are the nonverbals? What are the, you know, are they really feeling guilt about what they've done? Are they already convicted?
Or if they already told you they're going through a special time. Like, we have that in our group. Somebody said, I'm going through some kind of a time. And, you know, I'm struggling with something. I don't want to say much because it may not be good. So people in the group were concerned. We even gathered and said, should we address her? We'd see if I could address her and ask her if she could meet with us. And then we realized this may not be a good time. She said already she's going through something.
Yeah.
Let her finish whatever she's going through if it comes up again.
Yeah. Yeah, and if that excuse is there all the time, we maybe need to address that. What were you going to say? Exactly. That's a great one. You don't want to wait too long. I mean, there is a window where you're just going to have to wait for the next time because that's past. All right? That's good. Good observation. Okay, number five, approach the person privately. Obviously, that's Matthew 18. 18:15 through 18. Memorize Matthew 18:15 through 18. It's great to know, but it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. That's now.
Gender specific.
Yes, gender specific. Yeah. I do want to clarify there. It says, if your brother sins against you or sister sins against you. Okay. They may not have sinned against you. Okay. They might have done something you observe. It's not against you. But still, we glean the principle there, you know, in Scripture that we're supposed to go privately, one-on-one, right? So, I probably wouldn't invoke Matthew 18:15 as that, but just as a rule, go talk to that person privately first, all right? And again, not email. Okay, not text. I cannot stress that enough. But Facebook, as Brody said, that Facebook works. Okay. Okay, admonish them gently is number six. Okay, what does that look like? What is gently? Yeah, setting the tone of voice is a big deal, right? I mean, how you go, your lead-in is a big deal. Hey, can I talk to you for a second? Or, you know, I'll give you guys a little exercise to do as a group at the end that will kind of help that. But Yeah, consider your tone of voice, consider your words, make sure you're loving, gentle, you're not coming at them with body language or any other thing.
I would say come at them humbly.
Humbly? Yeah, that's good. Be humble. It's like, hey, I wish I could say I never did this, but, you know, something like that.
If you know your gift is really not saying things in a gentle way, would you maybe share it with someone who you know that can deliver it in a better way and have them do the work?
Probably not. Okay. She asked the question, if you're not known for being that gentle in your delivery, should somebody else do it?
If you're trying to be, but...
Yeah. Well, I'd say this. I'd say it depends. Certainly, if the offense was against you, mm-hmm. you got to go.
Right.
Now, if it was Bill and the big group, like we talked about in the case study, then we could probably pick, hey, I'm probably not the person to go. I'll go with you, but you're a great spokesperson, and you kind of package things. But obviously, you still need to grow
right.
in how you do that. But, yeah, no, you can't send your husband to go, hey, Matthew 18, you go talk to them privately for me. That's good. So that doesn't work. The gentle. But what we don't mean in gentle is that you don't say what needs to be said. All right? You got to say it. That's what we meant by the one that says thorough, which is, what is that, number 8. Okay, 7, kind of self-explanatory. Make sure it's based on Scripture, not on personal opinions. You know, Paul, even in his writings in 1 Corinthians, he'd even say, hey, this is personal conviction. You know, I have no command from the Lord here. This is me speaking. All right? But there are a lot of things that don't have biblical absolutes. All right? Brody?
I have a question back on what you said.
Yeah.
Do you think that at times, if it's, like, say, the offense was against a specific person, and it says to go to that person, you know, if you know that your delivery's not very good, or, you know, there could be some other issues, to possibly just bring someone else with you the very first time, rather than going one-on-one and knowing that you might be setting yourself up for escalation and failure? Is it so clear cut that you have to go one on one if you know that there could be some? I'm not saying involve the whole group,
mm-hmm.
but just, you know, bringing someone along just as a counterbalance.
Yeah, Brody's asked a question. That, you know, if you're not known for your tact and going to somebody, would it be okay to bring somebody along? I just think that's a slippery slope. I really do, because there'll always be another reason to bring somebody. And that's just not the Matthew 18 deal. And so if you're a person that has walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you got to grow in that. And I say, what better way to grow than to go to that person and blow it because your delivery was horrible? Well, now you bring in somebody. You go, look, I went to confront this person on this, but to be real honest, I blew it. Would you come and help us talk through that?
Wouldn't you still possibly blow it with someone else? I mean, just maybe not blow it as bad, damage the relationship as bad. I mean, I don't know. I'm just putting out there because we've seen this happen.
Yeah.
Where someone, didn't necessarily have to escalate the way it did, but
it escalated.
With someone else there.
Sure.
Both people could have grown.
Yeah. About the only way I feel really good about that is if, hey, you go, but if you don't feel good about going, I'll go with you. Okay, but I'm just there to observe. Okay, I'm not going to be your spokesperson. I'm not going to be any of that. But as I went to that person, I'd say, hey, the reason I asked so-and-so to come is because, yeah, I don't feel real great about maybe my tact sometimes. And so I've just asked them to come to help me say it in a way that, you know. And so, but the problem with that is if you've now... brought somebody else in on that when you should have talked to them first. And so I just think it's to exempt yourself, it's a slippery slope. But, you know, again, there's more than one way to skin a cat.
It's something though, in like in the case where the guy's got anger and then you go talk to him, you take 2 from the group. I mean, it's kind of like both of you were involved and were recipients of the anger. Is that
That wouldn't be as bad. That's not as bad. If the blow up was in the group and you go with another person, I get that. So anyway. Okay, where were we? Let me see. Based on Scripture. Make sure your admonition is based on Scripture, not personal opinions. One thing here, man, I've run into groups where, they think they're doing a great job because they're quoting a verse, but it is so, it feels like a sledgehammer. Here's what God's Word says and blah, blah, blah. It's like, that is not loving, okay? I'd rather you just don't even use the Bible in that one. But there is the other side, obviously, is just to be stating your opinion and have no idea whether or not it's biblical, okay? So don't, just because you've got a chapter and verse doesn't mean really anything, okay? It's how you use that tool in a way and how you communicate it. So, I heard the phrase, when you're a hammer, everybody looks like a nail. Okay, there are those kind of people. And it's just, so don't use Scripture as a sledgehammer. And I'd say be gentle and very subtle when introducing Scripture into kind of a tense conversation. Okay, because it's just, if we're in a heated deal with Bill in our case study, and I just, come in and say, hey, Scripture says do not be angry. Okay, I just poured fuel on that fire, right? Bill's not going to go, oh, you're right, He knows the verse, okay? So I just, just know that. Okay, admonition should be clear, accurate, and thorough. Accurate, obviously. Don't exaggerate, okay? Be thorough. I think often in our attempt to be gentle, we don't say that 2% that we're holding back. And so we can leave that deal feeling like, gosh, I should have done that. But that 2% could have been the fuel that could have inflamed it, and I weaseled out on it. Say the other 2%. All right. But let's be honest. It doesn't have to be a big deal every time. Okay, even how you approach somebody can make it a bigger deal than it is. If somebody's late to the meeting, a couple of times, you don't go, hey, can we sit down and talk? Can we schedule a time to have lunch? Just say it leaving the meeting. Hey, I noticed you late the last couple of times. Something going on at work, or just leave it at that. It's cash, So it can kind of be how you do it. Obviously, the next one's self-explanatory. Obviously, it's not shame and condemnation. Don't speak in a way that denigrates the other person. Okay, number 10, all of us do this, okay? The whole idea, man, realize that initially your admonition might hurt the person, okay? But I know I typically either hurt or I'm defensive when you come to me. Very seldom do I just go, man, thank you so much for loving me. Yeah, it's going to take me a little while to get over the embarrassment or the shame or the, whatever. Okay, but I get it at the end. Did I write Hebrews 12 on that? Hebrews 12:11, that's the whole idea. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Okay? Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Okay? In the end. Not immediately will gain more favor. In the end. So, so let's... any questions on any of that? I need to check our time. Oh, gosh, we got to go. Okay, anyway, let me just finish here real quick. Fill in the blank. You guys want this. Practical ways to receive an admonition. Number one, be approachable. Number two, realize that being admonished usually doesn't initially feel good, but is good for us. Number three, Realize that sometimes when people admonish us, they may not do it just right. Okay, you cannot discount it just because they don't do it right. Still, you got to listen. Okay, the next one I kind of filled in the blank. You know what? On your one page, go to the 3 R's page. Do y'all see that? Go to that. That's something that's kind of self-explanatory for you guys. But man, that is a great exercise to do together as a group. I'd say every 3 or 4 months, just go around and to a person, every person has to say this. Those 3 R's, which is, you know, remind each other, hey, I desire to grow. If you see something in my life, I want you to tell me. Now, how great would that be if everybody went around and said that? Now, obviously, you know, if you see something, you feel like there's an invitation there, right? Also, if somebody's coming, you're like, hey, I ask you to. So you're just doing what I ask you to do. Okay, what's the next one? Reaffirm your commitment as a group not to gossip, but go to the personal one-on-one. Is that what I have? Okay, I'm sorry. I need the sheet. Let me find the sheet. I think I changed it since then. Here we go. Okay, scratch that. Sorry, guys. I'll get us out of here. Okay, yeah, reaffirm that you desire to grow to look like Christ. You got that one. Remind each person in the group of your commitment to refrain from gossip. Okay, I'll let y'all finish reading that. And then, again, I already told you this one, but resolve to deal with conflict in a biblical way. And just go around and say it, verbalize it, everybody. To go, hey, when you hurt my feelings, I will, you know, I promise not to take my ball and go home, but try to listen to what you're saying, give you a chance to clean it up if you said it wrong. But I resolve that I will listen. All right. There's some... Any other questions? I know we're starting to go a little late here. Yeah.
There's something here that how to apologize.
Oh, yeah. I got 11 words. How to apologize. This is something... and again, this goes back to the whole email and text thing. You'd think some people would know stuff. A lot of people don't even know how to apologize. Somebody will come up and say, hey, I owe you an apology. I'm like... Okay, well, get to apologizing. They just felt like they apologized by saying, I owe you an apology. 11 words to remember. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Those are magic words. Okay, that is an apology. Okay, so when somebody points out something, you hurt somebody's feelings, you did whatever, you stop. You don't just go, hey, I'm sorry about that. Okay, or my bad. Okay, you say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. That was wrong of me to do that. Would you please forgive me? And then obviously the response would hopefully be, I forgive you. Our kids do this all the time. My wife and I have to do this all the time. What's the hardest words in that to say? I was wrong. Man, that's a tough one. My oldest has a hard time saying those. So do I. But it gives us closure, okay? And that's just a great closure on a conflict we're having. I'm sorry, I was wrong. So go around and teach each other how to do that in group two, because you're going to need the closure. All right? And it's amazing. I don't know how many meetings I've been in with elders where we're, you know, dealing with pretty hairy stuff, and the minute something comes up, maybe it's something I did wrong. One of them will nudge me, or I'll nudge one of them. Hey, you know what? You are so right. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Okay. Well, hey, there's some evaluations. Don't break your back. I've kept your time, but the one thing about this, kind of the case studies we went through and all that, the hard thing about doing a presentation on this, conflict is so stinking broad. And I guarantee every one of you would love to have your case study done. And I will stay here as long as you want to talk through some of the more specifics of your particular deal. But and I just apologize. We can't cover every angle of what conflict looks like. But does everybody know who their director is? Every group ought to have a director over them. If you don't know your director... come and ask me. What else would I say? Did you have a question? Oh, the outward and the inward. Okay, the outward meaning I need to go, I need to use words, verbal expressions. Inward is just my internal conflict. I'm conflicted because I'm so stinking selfish. Outward and inward. Okay, well, hey guys, this, you know, obviously that you know conflict is a big deal, but it is normal. Okay, when it happens in your group, guess what? You're normal. How you deal with it is, again, the opportunity to glorify God and grow other people, including yourself. And so don't go looking for it, but don't run from it. All right? Okay. Hey, I'll stay around as long as you want. So if there's a real secret reason you're here, because you're in the middle of it. Love to help.